1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning, I want to just say, and I'm not just saying this as empty words, but thank you for your hospitality and the good accommodations, the friendliness, the welcome. We appreciate it, me and my wife. I am very honored to be here. I do not know Brother Rochester that well. He doesn't know me very well. We've just been around each other a couple of times the last two summers at RBT's camp. But I'm getting to know him, and I'm getting to like him. And he's growing on me. And I love Brother Rochester. And how could you not? This much I know, he loves you. He loves you. You can tell that he loves the people here that he's pastoring. He loves you. And I am thankful for that. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. How about you? Amen. I'm glad I know where I'm going when I leave this world. I don't know exactly how I'm leaving. The one preacher said I'm either going to leave by a dirt nap or a plane air ride. And I thought, well, that sums it up now, doesn't it? I don't know exactly how I'm leaving, but I know where I'm going when I do. Amen. I'm glad for that. I don't know exactly how this fits in with what God's doing. I don't know exactly how it fits in. All I know is last Thursday I was praying, and I just felt like God, I thought I was going some other directions, but I felt like God nudged me this way, and I've been kind of just convinced ever since last Thursday. I don't know how this fits in. All I know to do is preach. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please stand and reverence the reading of God's Word. Amen. I know I don't have to say this here because you don't know it, but I'm glad I've got a King James Bible. Amen. I don't have to worry about what is the Word of God. I don't have to worry about if I can trust it. I don't have to worry about it contradicting itself. All I know is that King James Bible is God's Word to English-speaking people. You know what? With that being said, I probably ought to clarify this. Because kind of is what it is. It won't take you long to figure it out either. So I'm born and raised in the mountains of East Tennessee. And God moved me and my family, it's been about 20 years ago now, to the Sand Hills of South Carolina. So that makes me a Sandhill Billy. That's right. That makes me a Sandhill Billy. And I proudly proclaim that. The problem with being a Sandhill Billy is sometimes those two dialects, which are not the same, they kind of run together, and I'll make up new words and I'll say stuff. I'm not speaking in tongues, I promise. It's just the Sandhill Billy coming out in me. Amen. Are you out there? Are you saved? Amen. Amen. Let's read our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And I'll try to be as respectful of the time as possible. And I'll try to work through these verses and the thoughts God's given me as quickly as He will let me. But I do want to give you this tonight. It's the burden of my heart. And I pray and trust he will use it. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we are indeed thankful and grateful for the day you've given to us, allowing us another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the good move of God that is taking place here. Lord, it is obvious to me that there is a people here that want you. They want maybe what they've never saw before, or they've heard about or read about in other places and times, and they want it here, and they want it in their lives, they want it in their church, they want it in their families, they want it in their community. And Lord, I know that you know the hearts of your people and the desire that they have for you, and I pray they will find that desire fulfilled. You'll give them revival in these days and for many days to come, and you'll use this pastor and this church, Lord, in this area. Father, help us now as we open your word. Lord, I dare not stand here by myself. Lord, I'd rather just close my Bible and go home than to stand here by myself. Lord, I need your help. I need your touch. And I pray you'll fill me with the Holy Ghost of God and give us the power that we need to preach. Lord, this is your word. This is the message you've put on my heart. All I know to do, Lord, is preach it. And I ask you to get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 51, read down through verse 57, I read more verses than I really need for the sake of our text. I want to direct your attention to verse number 52. Paul writing here, he's speaking prophetically. He's speaking about what we call the rapture of the church. He's referring directly to the fact that Jesus is coming back, and some things that will take place in that immediate moment in time. That being said, it's been a while back since God showed me this, and he's brought it back to my thinking. I want to share it with you tonight. In verse number 52, I'm intrigued by this phrase. The Apostle Paul, let's read verse 51 so you can see how it moves into verse 52. But the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound," and so on. Verse 52 begins with that phrase, "in a moment." In a moment. I want to just lift that phrase up out of the text, not taking it out of context, don't misunderstand. I want to focus in on that phrase, "in a moment," and see what the Lord will show us about a moment here in this text. And maybe the Lord will let us see in some other places in the Bible what is possible in a moment. If God will help us, I want to preach on that subject tonight. In a moment. In a moment. We begin, I think a good place to start would be with a definition. I think that would be a very good place to start. I want to know what I'm talking about if I'm going to talk about it for any length of time, right? So we begin with a moment defined. And when you define this word moment, you begin to understand the power that a moment can possess. The word moment in Strong's Concordance. Listen to this now. This is not what I thought this word would mean. And it's not going to be what you think this word means unless you just know what it means. In Strong's Concordance. Preacher, I know what a moment is. I know. You know what a moment is. I know what a moment is. Work with me for a minute and let's see if God will show us something. The word moment in Strong's Concordance, it means uncut. By implication, indivisible. An atom of time. An atom of time. Uncut and indivisible. I got curious. I thought, well, that's an awful strange definition. I went to Webster's 1828 and I thought, what will he have to say? Mr. Webster said in 1828 that the word moment is the most minute and indivisible part of time. An instant, and it refers to our text verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 52. So again, it is reaffirmed that whatever a moment is, it is the smallest measurement, that's my word if you will, the smallest measurement possible for any length of time, and that it is indivisible. And I read a commentary, Albert Barnes stated of that phrase, "in a moment," that it means in an atom of time, a point of time which cannot be cut or divided, a single instant. That is three different writers, three different definitions, three different men's descriptions of this word "moment" in our text. And two of the three said it means an atom of time, not an atom, A-D-A-M. I want to be sure that you're catching my. I don't want there to be a language barrier. An atom, A-T-O-M, an atom of time. And three of those three said it was indivisible. You couldn't split it, you couldn't cut it, you couldn't divide it. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. We've split the atom. Are y'all with me? We've split the atom. We split the atom and we dropped a bomb on two separate occasions. Once on Hiroshima and once on Nagasaki. Can you allow me just a moment to... There's no way I could remember these stats and these figures. Let me read you about this much. We'll call it the book report portion of the message. Are y'all out there? Let me read this to you. I want to read this to you because it demonstrates to us the power that is contained in an atom when it's divided. Listen to this. In considering the devastation of the two cities, referring to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, it should be remembered that the cities' differences in shape and topography resulted in great differences in the damages. Hiroshima was all low, flat ground, was roughly circular in shape. Nagasaki was much cut up by hills and mountain spurs with no regularity in its shape. On the morning of August 6th, 1945, a lone B-29 bomber dropped a single atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima in Japan. Soldiers had nicknamed the weapon "Little Boy." It's estimated that 70,000 people died from the initial blast of the uranium bomb and that the five-year death toll likely climbed over 200,000 due to the lasting effects of the massive dose of radiation the survivors received. 3 days later, another aircraft detonated a second bomb over the city of Nagasaki. This one was called Fat Man, since it was plutonium and resulted in an explosion 40% larger than Little Boy's. The bomb killed an estimated 40,000 people in the initial blast and around 140,000 over the next 5 years. The lower death toll was because people had evacuated the city, including many school children. In Hiroshima, almost everything up to about 1 mile from X was completely destroyed except for a small number, about 50, of heavily reinforced concrete buildings, most of which were specifically designed to withstand earthquake shock, which were not collapsed by the blast. Most of the buildings had their interiors completely gutted and all windows, doors, sashes, and frames ripped out. In Nagasaki, nearly everything within a half mile of the explosion was destroyed, including heavy structures. And it's said that all Japanese homes were destroyed within a mile and a half from X. Preacher, why in the world do you read that to us? And why do you give us that history lesson? What does that have to do with the Bible? What's that have to do with anything? Well, I just think it serves to remind us. It serves to illustrate to us, to demonstrate to us the power that was contained in the atom. And then when that atom was split, all of this destruction took place. All of that power was unleashed. In a moment, the power that is contained in a moment, the power that is contained within that smallest measurement of time, the power that is contained whenever that which has been thought to be uncut and indivisible is split, the dividing of an atom shows us the power that is contained in a moment. You see, a moment can change everything. You want to know why a moment can change everything? Because of the power that is contained in a moment. The power that is able to be unleashed in your life or unleashed in my life. The power contained in a moment. A moment defined shows us the power of a moment. In our text, verse number 52, we see a moment described. And in this moment, as it's described, we see the passing of a moment. The Bible here says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One of the few things I remember from college. One of the few things I remember from college, and it was a community college. It was a secular college. I didn't finish. It just wasn't for me. I tried. I really gave it the old college try. That's neither here nor there. One of the few things I remember in college, I don't know why we were even talking about it. I don't remember which class it was, but I remember somehow this discussion came up about the twinkling of an eye. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. I've heard that before. Let's hear what they have to say. And the professor began to describe to us the best way he could describe it, what a twinkling of an eye is. Simply put, the twinkling of an eye is the length of time it takes for light to enter your eyes and for your brain to recognize it. How in the world could we measure that? How could we experience that? I'm not going to ask you to do it, but if all of us were to sit, we did it in the class, if all of us were to sit here and we would all at once close our eyes real tight, I mean hold them real tight, and I don't know, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, a minute later, all at once the professor, in this case the preacher, would say, all right, now open your eyes. When you open your eyes, your mind registered all the light that was in the atmosphere, and you didn't even recognize that you recognized it. You didn't even realize that it had happened. You didn't even think about what just took place. You didn't think about, oh, there's lights on in the building. You just opened your eyes, and there was light in the building. Your brain recognized it. That's how fast a twinkling of an eye is. Now, a couple things need to be said right here. We'd be remiss if we didn't mention. That's how fast Jesus is coming. You may say to yourself, hey, I've heard all my life Jesus is coming, and so whenever He comes, I'll make right with Him, I'll get ready, and I'll get out of here with the rest of you Christians. It's not going to be that way, friend. Jesus is going to come, and He's going to come so fast. How fast? He's going to come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when He comes, we which are alive will be caught together with those who are dead in the air, and to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and you will not even have had a notice that it took place. There will be no getting right at the rapture. It's going to take place fast. How fast? Twinkling of an eye. Now, what does this have to do with our thought for the moment? Or the word moment? Well, it just illustrates to us as individuals that the twinkling of an eye, illustrating how fast a moment takes place. The passing of a moment. A moment is fleeting. It is, and then it is not. It happens, and then it's history. It passes that fast. Now think about this. This is important. Are y'all out there? That which can change everything happens so fast that you don't even know it happened. Y'all see that? That which has the power to change everything in your life, that which has the power to change everything in your family, that which has the power to change everything in your home, that which is the power to change everything in your church. It can happen so fast that it's happened and it's gone and it's happened and it's over. The decision is made. The act is done. It's taken place and it's over. And you don't have any recourse or can go back and fix it or change it or correct it. Why? Because that's the nature of a moment. The power contained in a moment. It can change everything. The passing of a moment. It happens and it's gone. Notice in verse 52, a moment directed. A moment directed shows us the prompting of a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Someone is in charge of the moment. In our text, Jesus is coming back, right? Jesus is coming back in the rapture of the church. Someone is in charge of that moment. God the Father is seated on the throne. Jesus Christ is at His right hand. And there's coming a moment when the Father will look to the Son and say, it is time. Go get your bride. Go get the church. Go get the ones that you bled and died for. Go get the ones who have put their faith and trust in you. Go get them, Son. And He's going to come and get us. And we are leaving. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God. Somebody's in charge of that. In the text, there's a moment that changes everything. It happens. It's over. Somebody's in charge of that. Somebody's in charge of the moment. Are y'all getting this? The moment can change everything. It happens and it's gone like that. Somebody's in charge of it. This begs the question. We know who's in charge of the moment. Jesus is coming back in our text. Who's in charge of the moment? Who's in charge of the moment? Who's calling the shots? Who's dictating to who? Are you in charge of your life? Are you the one that has taken charge and you're taking control of your life and you're going to do what you want to do, and it doesn't matter what God says, and it doesn't matter what the Word of God says, and it doesn't matter what the man of God says, you've made up your mind, you know what you're going to do, you've got it all figured out, you've got your life mapped out, and you are in charge of your life. You think you are. Seems to me, Brother Rochester, that something so powerful as a moment, something that passes so quickly as a moment, something that can change everything like a moment, seems to me like we would want God in charge of our moments. Seems like we would want God in charge of our moments. Seems like we would want God in charge of the decisions that we're about to make. Seems like we would want God in charge of the plans that we're making. Seems like we would want God in charge of the decisions that are there. I mean, we're on the verge of making decisions for our lives. I'm not talking about whether to get the chicken sandwich or the hamburger in the drive-thru. I'm talking about life-changing decisions. I'm talking about life-altering decisions. I'm talking about decisions that will have eternal consequences. I'm telling you, you'd better have God in charge of those decisions. You'd want God in charge of those moments. The pastor said a few moments ago, I don't know anybody here. Look, may some of you young people, please forgive me. I recognize you from camp. Cut me some slack, man. Do you know any people that are at camp? I recognize you from camp. I don't know anybody here. Your pastor just said, some of y'all's homes is on the rocks. You know what that tells me? That tells me somebody's about to make a decision. And it's going to change everything. You better make sure God is in charge of your decision. You better make sure God is the one calling the shots. You better make sure God is the one that is telling you what to do next, because you're about to make a choice. You're about to step out on nothing, and you're about to watch the bottom fall out of your life. Amen. Young people think they got it all figured out. You want to know how I know that? Because I was one. It's been a while, admittedly, that's been a while, but I was one. I turned 50 last month, Brother Rochester. I'm old now. But I know what I mean when I say young people got it all figured out. And if you don't believe them, just ask them. Man, some of you folks should give me some amens on that. That's exactly right. Young people, listen to me. You want God in charge of the moment. You want God calling the shots. You want God, the one that knows the end from the beginning. The one that's so big time can't contain Him. The one that just steps back and He sees all of human history, past, present, and future, as though it's just a little timeline there in front of Him. You want Him calling the shots. You want Him making the decisions. You want Him saying yes. You want Him saying go this way. You want Him saying do this. You want Him saying no, don't go that direction. You want God calling the shots. A moment defined shows us the power of a moment. A moment described shows us how fast it can pass. The moment directed shows us the prompting of a moment. Somebody is in charge of your moment. I'm hung up right here just a little bit. Somebody's in charge of your moment. Who is it that's got the influence in your life? Somebody is provoking you. Somebody is instigating you. Somebody is holding you back, or somebody's trying to push you. I don't know exactly what it is, Brother Rochester, but I'm telling you, somebody has got the ear of somebody in this building tonight. You're letting somebody control you. You're letting somebody influence you. You're letting somebody tell you yes or no. You're letting somebody tell you you don't have to go down there to that church. You're letting somebody tell you that old preacher don't know what he's talking about. You're letting somebody tell you, oh, you don't have to do what the Bible says. You know that book don't apply to nothing these days. Somebody is in somebody's ear, and I'm telling you, you better say no to them. You better tell them my ear is not a garbage dump for your trash. You better get your mind in the book. You better get your nose in the prayer closet. You better listen to the man of God. You better listen to the Holy Spirit of God, because you're about to make a decision that's going to change everything. Somebody's got somebody's ear. Well, verse 52 goes on to say, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. That portion of the verse, it's a moment's difference. It's the product of a moment. This is the way I thought about it. There are trades that are going to take, in this verse, there are trades that are going to take place in a moment. Now, the trades that are going to take place in verse 52, at the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes, the dead are going to be raised. Not all the dead now. Y'all understand what I'm talking about. I don't got to give y'all a doctrine or lesson about the rapture of the church. Y'all know this. We're talking about the saved dead are going to be raised from the dead. They get a head start. They got farther to go. They get a head start. So they get a head start. They're going to be changed. The corruptible is going to put on incorruption. We are going to take off with them, and we shall be changed, the same living. What kind of change? We are going to be given bodies like His. Incorruptible, indestructible, immortal bodies like unto the Son of God. Trades take place in a moment. Are y'all hearing me tonight? There are trades that take place in a moment. Monumental transformations. What monumental transformation is about to take place in your life as a result of a moment? I'm not struggling to preach tonight, y'all. I didn't know what to expect, and I don't know how this fits, but I'm not struggling to preach. What monumental transformation is going to take place in your life as a result of the choice you're thinking about, you're deliberating? What trade are you about to make? I'm going to trade this church to go see what it is out in the world. I'm going to trade my home for this other lifestyle. I'm going to trade what mom and daddy has given me in my heritage to go to the far country. Trades take place in a moment. Monumental transformations. Things that don't get fixed back. Things that don't get changed back. Are y'all listening? I think y'all are. I think you're soaking instead of sleeping. I think. What monumental transformation is going to take place in your life as a result of the decision you are pondering? Preacher, what decision am I pondering? I don't know. You tell me. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. But you know. You know. You know what it is. Spirit of God is already rung it up in your heart and mind. Spirit of God's already said this right here. Monumental trades. Are you hesitating to make that decision? Are you hesitating? Are you thinking to yourself, you know, I think somebody's in your ear and you're saying, I know, I think somebody's calling the shots, and you know, I think, and you're thinking about going this direction. You're thinking about making this decision, but you're just, yeah, there's a hesitation. Maybe you're hesitating because you know that ain't what you need to do. Maybe you're hesitating because you need to heed that. Maybe you're hesitating because in your heart of hearts, you know that ain't what God would have you do. And it ain't what God would say in this book. The power of a moment, the passing of a moment, the prompting of a moment, the product of a moment. I'm not going to spend much time here. I just want to run through some verses real quickly, if you'll allow. A moment detailed. Because if you look at some moments in the Bible, they really, man, they just show us the potential of any given moment. It's amazing. Let me just read some of these verses to you real quickly. In Exodus chapter 33, verse number 5, judgment can come in a moment. For the Lord hath said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off the ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Number 16, verse 21, verse 45 says it again. Judgment can come in a moment. Death comes in a moment. Job 21:13, and in a moment go down to the grave. Job 34:20, in a moment shall they die. That's why it's important to be ready, because you just don't know when you're leaving this world. Death can come in a moment. Trials can come in a moment. Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? I don't think those verses are saying God's trying every man every moment, but God tries every man. We go through trials, testings. We all do. And it's amazing how fast that can happen. One phone call. Y'all with me? Just that one phone call. That one visit can change everything. Afflictions are but for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions don't seem light to us. What you go through, what I go through, what happens in our lives does not seem light unto us. So what in the world is God saying by telling us our light affliction? Why in the world would God make light of my affliction? Well, I don't think He's making light of your affliction or my affliction, what we go through. In comparison to what Jesus went through, our light affliction. The fact that God said it's but for a moment. Preacher, I've been going through this for X amount of time, and in the comparison of eternity, it's just a moment. I'm not making light of what you're going through either. I'm trying to encourage you in it. Hang in there. It's going to pass. One way or another, it's going to work out. God's got this. Joy is but for a moment. Job chapter 20, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. The joy of the hypocrite. Can I say it this way? Paul said it this way in Hebrews 11, 25. Paul called it pleasure in sin. Yeah. Paul said it was for a season. Job described it as for a moment. Anger of the Lord is but for a moment. Psalm chapter 30, verse 3 through 5. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment, and in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. God doesn't stay angry with us forever. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12, 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truth will stand forever. Truth will stand forever because its foundation is indestructible and established. But the credibility of a lying tongue is brief because it only takes a moment for the truth to come out. Sodom was overthrown in a moment. Preacher, that lasted all night. Well, it was, but God did say in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 9, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Yeah. It was all overnight. It was an overnight thing. In the big picture, it was a moment. It was and it was gone. Temptation in a moment. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And the devil, taking him, that is Christ, up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't that amazing? That Satan showed Christ in his temptation all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Temptation in a moment. Rapture will occur in a moment, as we see in our text. I'm going to finish with these thoughts. The moment deliberated. There's some prospects of a moment, and I just want to... This will seem kind of random, but I just want to throw this out there. I'm talking about the power of a moment. It can change everything. It happens and it's gone. Whew. Somebody is in control of it. There's no walking it back. Are y'all with me? Think about this. Some moments that maybe you're pondering. What about the moment you get saved? It's not completely up to us when we get saved. Matter of fact, it's really not up to us when we get saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes by where we are and He draws us to Himself. He draws us to Christ. John chapter 6, verse number 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So when Jesus, or rather when the Holy Spirit of God has come to where we are as a sinner and is drawing us to Himself, it's like a window being opened. That is your opportunity. If He ain't drawing you, that window closes. And no amount of calling out is going to get in. So I say this in light of all that. What about that moment? Let's just say for a moment, somebody's sitting here and they're lost. They're undone without God. And they've been thinking about it. They've been wanting it. Been pondering it. God's been drawing them. The Spirit of God has been pulling you to Himself. Been talking to you about eternity. Been talking to you about heaven. Been talking to you about hell. God's been drawing you to Himself. I'm talking about the power of the moment that will change everything, that has eternal ramifications. The moment you get saved. The flip side, the moment you decide to sin, some, they come to that place in their life, they come to a place where they've been thinking about some sin, and they've been wondering about some sin. I wonder what that's like. I wonder what it'd be like to experience that. I wonder what it would be like to do this. You've been pondering some sin. We already showed you that the pleasure of it is fleeting. It's but for a moment. The ramifications of sin, the wages of sin is death. Deliberating that moment to sin, it's going to change everything. Did you hear this, preacher? It's going to change everything. The moment you decide to speak. I don't mean this to be overly dramatic, but words are like bullets. Once you say them, you can't get them back. Better think about them words. Well, I've been thinking about telling somebody, oh boy, I tell you what, it's in my craw. I mean, I tell you what, they better never again because I'm fixing to... You better think about them words. Better think about what you're about to say, because once you say it, can't get them back. I mean, while we're talking about the firearms example here, you're responsible for every bullet that leaves your firearm. You're responsible where it goes and whatever it hits. You're responsible for that. In the eyes of the law, you're responsible for every single bullet that exits the mullet of your firearm. You and I are responsible for every word that exits our mouth. Think about them words. You can say it in a moment. damage could be inconceivable. Let's take it the other direction. The moment you decide to share, what about that prodding in your heart? Come on, surely to goodness, you're saved by the grace of God. And once in a while, God says, hey, give that person a gospel tract. Surely to goodness, you're saved by the grace of God. You're going to heaven when you die, and God thumps around in your heart once in a while, surely once in a while, and says, hey, that person in your family, that person in your neighborhood, that person on your job, they're going to hell if they were to die right now, and you know it, and you've not told them about Jesus. What about that moment? You decide to share the gospel with somebody. I'm talking about it could change everything. The moment you decide to surrender as a Christian, when you finally decide, you know what? This world is not fulfilling. There's nothing out there for me. It doesn't interest me. I'm tired of this world and I'm tired of what this world has to offer. I want Jesus. I want His Word. I want His will for my life. And you determine that you're going, as they used to say, you're going to sell out lock, stock, and barrel and let Jesus use your life. No reservations. No holding back. I'm going to let Him do what He will in my life. What about the day you decide, the moment you decide to surrender? I think there's been some of this going on here. The moment you decide to seek, you know there's more. You know there's more. It's not that you're not grateful to be saved. It's not that you're not thankful to be washed in the blood, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Going to heaven when you die. It's not that you're not thankful for that. You are thankful. It's not that you're not faithful, church. You're faithful, church. You tithe. Read your Bible. You pray. It's not that you're not faithful for those things. You are. And you're faithful for those things. You're thankful for those things. But in your heart, you know, I know there's more to this Christian life than what I'm getting out of it. I know there's more to this Christian life than what I'm getting out of it. Your pastor referred to it a little bit tonight. There's more. There's more glory than what we're experiencing. There's more conviction than what we're seeing in our churches. There's more salvation than we're seeing sinners saved. There's a closer walk to be had. There's more. And you know there's more. In your heart, you know there's more. The moment you determine, I'm going to seek for Him with all my heart. I'm not going to let nothing stand in my way. I'm not going to let anything sidetrack me. I want God and I want all of Him and I want Him to have all of me. The moment you decide to seek. Somebody said you're as close to God as you want to be. I've said all of that to say this, and I'm closing. So much can happen in a moment. In such a small, seemingly indivisible measurement of time, so much can happen. I know this is kind of being a broad brushstroke and it's went in some different directions. But God's trying to get us to focus in on a moment. Your moment might be different than your moment, and your moment might be different than your moment, and it might be different from my moment, but God's trying to get us to focus in on a moment because of the power to change everything in that moment. In a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Rochester's going to come and give the invitation.